This year, Thanksgiving fell on Thursday, November 28th. That was the fourth Thursday of that year, of that month. But it is a significant day because just 6 days previously, President John F. Kennedy had been assassinated. And in the days between, there had been more tragedy and lots of national grief. And even though I can vividly recall those sad days, even though I was only 6 years old, it's interesting that I cannot at all remember how my family celebrated the national holiday. I would hope that even with such tragic distractions, we were thankful anyway. Abraham Lincoln made a proclamation on October 3rd, 1863, practically 100 years before the Kennedy assassination, and just like about a year and a half before his own assassination. He set aside a day of Thanksgiving in November. It was funny. I read this past week. One person said that his timing was off, that he had Thanksgiving so close right after the election. But anyway, if you're any kind of historian, you know that October 1863 was practically the midpoint of that horrific Civil War. And in his proclamation, Lincoln acknowledged a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity. But also, he acknowledged that harvests had continued, that industry had flourished, and diversions from outside interests like aggressive foreign nations had not materialized. This is all in a page and a half proclamation that you can Google. He attributed this all to God's blessing, and with that, he proclaims this. He says, "It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also, with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience, commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union." And I end my quote there. Words like only Lincoln could come up with in the midst of a huge national tragedy. Mr. Lincoln was reminding his fellow citizens that they need to be thankful anyway. We've had an eventful year. It's been full of joy and sorrow, and God has been faithful through it all. No matter what kind of year we have had, we need to be thankful anyway. In fact, it's good for us to have nothing but praise to God because He's worthy of it. In the passage from Luke 7 that Chris read earlier, a Pharisee, and his name we read as you see as it goes on, that his name was Simon. He had invited Jesus to dine in his home. Now, we don't know what his motivations were, whether it was curiosity or even a sincere desire to learn or a chance to catch Jesus in a theological trap. Or regardless, Simon was watching Jesus. So it must have been extremely tantalizing to him when a sinful woman came into the home. The meal was probably happening in the courtyard, and people came and went, and this woman, probably a prostitute, came and washed Jesus' feet with her tears of gratitude and love, and then dried them with her hair, and then anointed them with an expensive lotion. And his thoughts almost showed up in a text bubble above his head, okay? Now, Jesus didn't need a text bubble, but anybody else in the room could look at him and see something's going on in his head, in Simon's head. And he savored the delight that he would take in sharing it with his Pharisee friends. Well, I never. If he knew what and who this woman is, he would not have allowed her to do it. This just proves that even though people think he's a prophet, he has no idea what he's doing. The truth was, Jesus really did see her for what she was. And he loved her anyway. And she knew that she was loved. And so she loved him. And she lavished her thanksgiving upon him. And he looked at her as she did all this and said, "Your sins are forgiven." You know, sometimes, you know, no, actually every time, when we tell people that their sins are forgiven, when they confess, when they accept Christ as their Savior, it's good if somebody says to them what the Holy Spirit is saying inside, out loud. They need to hear, "Your sins are forgiven." You see, thanksgiving brings forgiveness. Donald Miller, the commentator, not the author, Donald Miller writes of this woman, if one knows the depth of his own sin and the greatness of God's forgiveness, he cannot but love as this woman did as she washed Jesus' feet with her hair. And when you have that kind of forgiveness, love is the result. Miller continues, "Love is the proof of the reception of forgiveness. And the more a person is forgiven, the more love he or she will have." And this brings a heart of praise and thanksgiving. Regardless of our circumstances, we have a heart of praise. So if the tears in our eyes are from joy or from grief, we need to have nothing but praise to God. The psalmist sings, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquity, who heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." He's showing us that praise is personal. Praise is personal. "Bless the Lord, my soul, and all that is within me. If everyone else is silent, I will still bless the Lord." For the believer, It is a natural response to a God who's given everything. Commentator Arnold Rose says, this almost calls upon his whole being to its deepest recesses to praise God with gratitude. From the very heart of our being. In other words, all I have, all that I have is all that I give. Everything. God gets all of our praise. This week, Kathy and I sat down because we needed to select her benefits from Charles River. It's something you have to do every November. And this meant that we needed to select the least painful medical plan, the one that would provide care as we needed it, but would not necessarily drain us dry for paying it. But the psalmist points out that the benefits that come from the Lord satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I wish our benefit plan from Charles River did that. But God's benefits do. Just look at those benefits. John Durham calls them a wondrous catalog of goodnesses sufficient to justify an endless praise. A wondrous catalog of goodnesses. Forgiveness for our iniquities. We see that in verse 3. This is what the sinful woman had experienced there in Luke. Therefore, Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. And then Jesus turns to her and says that again. Your sins are forgiven. Words of life for a formerly hopeless and dying soul. Healing all our diseases. The beauty of God's healing is that his healing is always the best healing. The ultimate healing just might be the very presence of God. In other words, as Christ followers, we can't lose. No matter what the MRI says, no matter what happens after the heart attack, we can't lose if we are a Christ follower. Redemption from the pit. Once again, this is what the sinful woman in our Luke text experienced. It was the new life that Zacchaeus enjoyed when Jesus looked at him up in the tree, and then he looked at the crowd who were thinking, he's talking to a tax collector. He's gone to his house. What's this? And he said that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. It's what any one of us experiences when we turn our lives over to Jesus. And then there's steadfast love and mercy. The love of God is a relentless love that fights through any kind of resistance. It's in the words of the hymn writer, the love that will not let us go. The renewal of life with wings like an eagle. Remember, they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's a promise. It's a promise. Bless the Lord, then, with nothing but praise. Listen, going further in Psalm 103, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He knows everything about us. He remembers that we are dust. The psalmist is telling us that praise is universal. Jesus said that even if the crowd kept silent, the rocks would cry out. Praise is universal. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. God's plan is that none should perish. That's what Peter tells us. God is near to the brokenhearted. The psalmist says that in Psalm 34. God advocates for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, Jeremiah 22:3. That's why we need to be careful what we say about this whole immigration thing. Okay? Yeah, illegal is illegal, but we still have a heart of compassion. God is slow to anger. I mean, think about it. God is infinitely patient with us. Oh my, he's really patient with me. We deserve death, and yet he offers life, eternal life. As high as the heavens is his love for all humanity and for those who fear him, our sins are taken as far as the east is from the west. If you start walking to the west, hoping that you'll come to the west, to the east, you're going to just keep walking in circles. There's no end to it. Is there any wonder why we dwell on the sin that he's already forgiven? Think about that. When he says you've been forgiven for your sin, maybe you can let it go too. He's a compassionate father who gathers his children. He knows us. He knows our frame. And even though we're no more than dirt, he redeems us to the highest heaven and makes us a lot more than dirt. And this is the promise for all who call on his holy name and bring him nothing but praise. Listen, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone. And just think of a hot, dry wind. That's what the psalmist is thinking there, that Judean wind in the wilderness. The wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. We see that praise is generational. We are like grass. Here today, dried up and gone tomorrow. But where are we gone to? We were remembering the other night at board meeting that Fred Holland often said of the ministry that the pay isn't good, but the benefits are out of this world. And yet, yes, this world is not our home. Our benefits are out of this world. We're just passing through. And we have this promise. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him. The writer of Lamentations tells us the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And here's the beauty. It passes on, according to the Psalm 103, to children's children. We have a legacy. So keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments so that we have that legacy. God is on the throne. Give him nothing but praise. And finally this, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He starts it that way. He ends it that way. Praise is eternal. Handel ended his famous Hallelujah chorus with, and he shall reign forever and ever. And if I could sing it and do it any justice, I would, but I can't. I want you to hear the words. He shall reign forever and ever. King of kings and Lord of lords. King of kings and Lord of lords. And he shall reign forever and ever. King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah. 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 There, that was my best try at it. Now, when this happened, King George III, I think, it might have been King George II, he's one of those Georges, was in the crowd as this was played, and he just had to stand up. And so for the last 250 years, when that chorus comes on, people stand up. And I really hope they're listening to those words. He shall reign forever and ever, ever, King of kings and Lord of lords. Nothing but praise to a God is what we're going to do for eternity. Not just on Thanksgiving Day. Every day will be Thanksgiving Day in eternity. And not just when we're feeling particularly joyful or happy. Praise and thanksgiving is an eternal attitude. As I close, listen and soak up these instructions to praise. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of Jesus. There's a hymn in there somewhere, and you know it. You're probably thinking of it. For he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire, hail and snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, king of the earth, all peoples, princes, and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, and I'm sure old ladies are in there too, okay, by the way, because he is including everybody in here. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above the earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord, and to the people of God at ABC and every Christ follower around the world. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. And you shall reign forever and ever. You already know that. We need to be reminded. You shall reign forever and ever. You are worthy of our praise and our thanksgiving, and we thank you, Lord. Help it to be our attitude. Amen. Sister Carolyn's 82nd birthday today, and at her wedding in August of 1964, one of her friends sang that, and I thought that that was a song that would just never end. Now that I have some brains, I realize the power of it, and I wish it would go on. May God himself, the God who makes everything holy and whole, make you holy and whole, put you together, spirit, soul, and body, to keep you fit for the coming of our Master Jesus Christ. The one who called you is completely dependable. If he said it, he will do it. Amen? Amen. Go in peace.
Strings on, okay? Strings. Ready? Here we go. Thank you.
Thank you.